over here, there's experiential knowing the Lord, that I know what it feels like to communicate with the Lord and to have Him speak to me and to feel His presence, maybe deeper than our senses, but there is an experience. Where, if you were to put yourself 1 to 10, where would you put yourself on that line? And if you're over here where it's, I believe in Jesus on principle, I want to affirm that, because for one thing, the Lord affirms that. He says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. If there you just know it's true, that's good. But the Lord also wants to be experienced. And if you don't believe me yet, or you do believe it, but you're like, how do I do that? We need Psalm 34. Y'all turn with me to Psalm 34. We're going to start in verse 8. And David, King David is celebrating here. He was in some trouble with this king, and you'll see there in the heading of that psalm that this is where he pretended to be crazy, and the king said, oh, I'm all filled up on crazy, you move along. And then David looks back on that and reflects on it as the Lord delivered me from danger. And so he writes this psalm as sort of a poetic expression of just joy and rejoicing of how the Lord delivered him. And this is an acrostic psalm, which means it starts with the first letter in the alphabet, and each verse starts with a successive letter in the alphabet. And I see the look on your face, Brant. You're looking at verse 1. You're saying, hey, that starts with an I. Well, that's in Hebrew. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and goes down the line in Hebrew. And it's just a cool way to line it out and make it easy to remember. He wanted this expression of joy and rejoicing and what it's like to taste in the deliverance of the Lord to stick with these people. And so where we're going to pick up in verse 8, he has tasted of the deliverance of the Lord, and he so desperately wants his people not to just know God from a distance, but to personally experience that same deliverance and to taste it. So look at verse 8. Let me just read our three verses first, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer. They suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Lord God, I pray that You would impress Your truth on our hearts. I pray that You would teach us what it means to taste and fear You and seek You. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would move in our hearts. Let our hearts be focused on You and open. Protect us from distracting thoughts. Lord, we want to experience You right now. Please reveal Yourself. Speak to us through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 8, there's a shocking metaphor. In verse 9, there's a shocking reason. In verse 10, there's a shocking contrast. And let's just look at those one at a time. First, this metaphor in verse 8, where he compares the Lord to food. And notice first, he's pleading with them. The ESV pulls out the strength of that imperative verb with an interjection, oh, right there, that he's just saying, I want you to taste. He's pleading with them. It's like he's saying, just try it. Just try tasting the Lord, because these are people in his congregation that apparently have not been tasting the Lord, which is why he's pleading with them. Oh, taste. I just want you to try it. Just give it. You've tried everything else. Just try this. Please. And it reminds me of when Kristen and I were pleading with Levi to try a bite of this Bundt cake from Nothing Bundt Cakes. Y'all know which one's the best one. It's white chocolate raspberry. And we told him to have a bite, and he said, no, I don't want that. And I was like, oh man, just taste it. Please, just taste it. And he finally takes a little bite, right on the tip of his tongue. He's got a very discerning palate. He's like, I like it. He sat down, had 3 or 4 bites before he was off. And for my son, that's a huge compliment. That means he really liked it. And we were like, see, told you. I knew all you had to do was taste it. And there's sort of this confidence that David has. He has experienced the goodness of the Lord. And he's saying, guys, please, just taste and see. Like, don't take my word for it. Just taste it and see. It's going to be so good. And notice the word taste. That's a very experiential word. An up close and personal. You can't taste something from a safe distance away from observing it. And David's not settling for his people to have that kind of relationship with the Lord. He said, no, no, no. Don't observe him from a distance or know him on principle. Get up close and personal. Taste the Lord. And then guess what happens? After you taste, you see. And if taste is the experiencing, then the see, that's the knowing. That's whenever the true character and nature of the thing is revealed. You taste it, and then you see what it's really made of. There's both the experiencing and the knowing. And they're both crucial, by the way. Do y'all remember what Job said in 42:5? He said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. He knew God, but now he knows God after a face-to-face encounter and experience with the Lord. And remember the woman at the well? She went and told everybody in her town. And remember what they said in John 4:42? They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And there's a big difference between knowing about someone and taking their word for it and actually having the experience, the face-to-face encounter yourself. So David's imploring them, taste and see. And what is he going to see? What does he know that they're going to see? They're going to see that the Lord is good. Now, this isn't primarily like a morally good or righteous good here. Though that's all true of the Lord, obviously. But here, this is saying that the Lord is good. In the same way that food is good. That there's actual pleasure and delight when you taste the Lord and see that He is good. He's pleasing. The commentator, Matthew Henry, commentary writer. Is that a commentator? Yeah. And he wrote, let God's goodness be rolled under the tongue as a sweet morsel. That there is this sort of savoring of who God is. When we spend time with the Lord, up close and personal, when we'll just give it a shot, just taste, and see that He is good. David's pleading with them, don't take my word for it, just try it. And here's what's going to happen. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And he's sort of, it seems like David is almost interpreting or applying his own metaphor here. He's saying, taste and see the Lord is good. And if they were like, okay, what do you mean, taste the Lord? And he's like, what I'm trying to say is when you need shelter, seek shelter in the Lord. And it's going to be good. Like, You're not going to taste the Lord and go, that's not what I thought. That's not as good as I thought it was going to be. He's going to be there for you. His care and concern, He's not going to disappoint if you seek refuge in Him. When you are looking for satisfaction or shelter or security, just try Jesus and you'll be blessed, He's saying to them. And blessed, some people translate that word here as happy. Because there is that sort of joy. There's an emphasis on the state of joy and satisfaction that comes from the blessings of God when we seek refuge in Him. Now, if we seek refuge on our own instead of coming to the Lord, it doesn't work out as well. Now, there is a refuge that's a physical refuge. Like, you're finding shelter to hide from arrows being shot at you, okay? But there's also a shelter and a refuge that we need to from emotional pain or hurt, right? And there's so many different refuges that we seek when it hurts. And when I say that, some of you know what yours is right off the bat. You know where that place is where you go for satisfaction and security when you hurt. And Satan loves it when we don't seek refuge in the Lord, but we try to find in our own means something to stop the pain. And for me, sometimes it's defending myself when I'm hurt. Let me give you an example. The other day, my wife and I were having a discussion where differing opinions were aired. And at the time, I was believing lies that, seriously, like I was being tempted and hearing things. I thought I was being accused and attacked. But now looking back, I realize I was not being accused and attacked. I was believing some lies, okay? But you know what I did whenever I was feeling attacked? When I felt like I needed to defend myself. So because of the hurt, I thought it would make me feel better to start to list all the reasons why I'm right. And if there's a fault to be had, it's not mine. And implied in that is it's not my fault, so it must be. So it didn't work very well. Didn't work. When I seek protection or refuge or vindication in me sort of defending myself, being defensive is not a good refuge. And a day or two after that, I was studying this passage, and the Lord kindly just said, hey, dummy, this is, you were seeking refuge in your own being defensiveness. And it just made so much sense. Well, yeah, okay, whenever I hurt, I don't need to defend myself and seek refuge in that. I need to seek refuge in the Lord. And I had, even in that moment, a peace and a satisfaction and a pleasure of even just in the moment of repentance before I've had an opportunity to do it again. Let's have a fight today and so we can try it out and see. But even in just hearing from the Lord, there is that, there's satisfaction. It was pleasure. And David is pleading with his people. Seek refuge in the Lord. Just try it. You'll see that it's good. And now look at this. We have a shocking reason that he gives us in verse 9. Again, he's pleading. Oh, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's always a strange phrase, right? What does that mean to fear the Lord? It doesn't mean that we're like walking around like this all the time. Is He going to strike me with lightning or a heart attack or or make me blurt out what I'm thinking out loud when that person walks by. Like that would be, like we're just afraid that he's going to get us all the time. I don't think that's the fear that we're talking about. And many of you have heard that word fear explained as like a reverence and a respect and an honor of the Lord. And I agree, but I don't think that goes far enough. It's not just an attitude of how we think about the Lord when we're fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord also has an implication of obedience and action, of this attitude that we have about the Lord fleshes itself out into the real world, into obedience and action. And Moses said it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Now this is the commandment, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by... So he's explaining, how do we fear the Lord? By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. We fear the Lord and we express that in obedience. And David is pleading with his people, just obey the Lord. Why? What's the reason that we should obey the Lord? And this is crazy because he could very easily say, obey the Lord because God told you so. Or he could say, obey the Lord because he deserves it. But the reason he gives is so gracious. Look at verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for, which means he's answering the question, why? Why should I fear the Lord? For those who fear him have no lack. What an incredible promise. The lie that we're told is if we obey the Lord, there's something we're going to miss out on. That we're going to get less if we obey the Lord. And the promise here is that when we obey the Lord, we get more. And see where it says no lack? The word no there is non-existence. Isn't that a cool way to think about it? If you obey the Lord, it's as if the concept of lack doesn't even exist for you. Now that word lack, I always thought was a strange word, and mainly because I heard it a lot as a kid playing Rummy Cube with my with Grammy and Papaw, and I didn't know what he meant. He would always say, "What do you lack?" And we had the Rummy Cube trays up, and you'd have to get a few things before you can lay down. And so he'd always lean over at Grammy's and say, "What do you lack?" And he was always interested in what's on her tray, and she'd always swat him away. And sometimes if he kept doing it, she'd go to him. I don't even know what that means. But when she's playing cards or something, she did. I hope that wasn't. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't do that if I don't know what it means. But he'd say, what do you lack? What do you lack? And what that means is, what are you missing? What do you not have that you wish you had? And if we obey the Lord, there's nothing that we're going to not have that we wish we had. We're going to lack nothing. If we obey the Lord, the only thing we're going to lack is lack. He's going to provide for us. And there's a lot of power in this verse. Think about it like this. If there's something that the Lord is asking you to obey and you're afraid to take that step to obey, to let go of, there's something that if I do that, I'm going to be missing out on this thing and I'm always going to be wanting it and it's going to be haunting me that I don't have this, so instead I'm going to not obey. The exact opposite actually happens. That if we obey the Lord, that one thing that we're terrified that we're going to be wanting all the time, sort of just vanishes away in our hearts, that we're not going to want that thing. That's what the verse is saying. It's saying if we obey the Lord, we're not going to have a sense of lack. We're not going to be missing out. Whatever the thing is that we're clinging to, the Lord is going to satisfy so much more abundantly. It's going to crowd all that other stuff out of our heart, and there's no room for it because it's just the Lord. And so David is pleading with his people. Taste, fear. And notice, there's a big difference between having everything and wanting nothing. You see the difference? He's not saying you're going to have everything. He's just saying you're going to want nothing. Y'all know Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. If He's my shepherd, what else do I need? Everything that I'll ever desire or need, He's giving it to me and has already. There's no want. So David is saying, just obey, you'll lack nothing. He knows that obedience is that pathway for them into satisfaction. And I almost said that obedience is the pathway to contentment, because that's an important biblical word. But I think it's more than that, because I think obeying the Lord brings you contentment. That's true, but sometimes when I think about contentment, I think about like a turtle cheesecake on the table, and I just have a little half of a slice and I eat it, and I'm looking at that whole other, I finish that one in like 30 seconds, then I'm watching that and people are like, you want some more? I'm like, no, I'm content. But I'm like eyeballing it and drooling, and I'm saying, I'm content. Content can be like a choice of a determination of will, but I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I think this is like, I've already had a steak dinner and two whole cheesecakes, so I don't want anything else. When we come to the Lord, we're satisfied. We don't want anything. We're not haunted by, whenever we, instead of obeying the Lord, try to cling to this idol, we're haunted by that thing all the time and it tortures us. But when we obey the Lord, it loses its grip on us because the Lord satisfies us completely. And I want to say something to the men real quick. I just want to ask you, are you bored in your relationship with the Lord? Is there not that sense of excitement, of adventure in your relationship with the Lord? And let me suggest, it might be because you're a man of action. And when I talk about having all the feels and experience, you doesn't get you that jazz. You're like, I'm okay obeying the Lord even if I don't feel it. But you're still kind of wanting. Let me just suggest, every time you read the Word, just ask the Lord, okay, is there one command that I can obey? Either an explicit or implicit command that I just read that I can obey today. And let's try that. I want you to know that I'm trying that, and I would love to have coffee or a chicken biscuit or a taco with any of you in a week or two, and we can just say, how'd that go? Because I want you to know I'm trying that. Every day I read, I'm going to ask, what is one thing, one command that the Lord has given me that I can obey? And see if as we start stepping out in obedience, if the Lord doesn't start to satisfy us. And if we don't start getting drawn into the most epic adventure and journey that the universe has to offer, of building His kingdom and living for Him instead of ourselves. Merv, I told you I'm reading that book, Hugh Halter, one of his, called Sacrilege, and one of his quotes, he says, we continue to meet week after week in the name of discipleship, looking at and analyzing over and over again more and more commands of God that we will walk out and refuse to obey. I paraphrase, but that's Maybe we need to just start obeying the Lord and see if our lack doesn't just fade away. All right, verse 10, here's a contrast. The young lions suffer want and hunger. Young lions. That's like Luke and Sarah, right? Where are you guys? They're in here. Okay. Young lions. You know what young lions are? They are the epitome of strength and self-sufficiency. The king of the jungle. If they see something they want to eat it, they go eat it. And they can do whatever they want in their own strength and in their own power. But as it says, even young lions sometimes suffer want and hunger. So this epitome of self-sufficiency doesn't work. So it becomes the folly of self-sufficiency. These lines are illustrating for us the folly of self-sufficiency. And see, some of us want to be these young lions, and we like to say, maybe this is what some of his people were dealing with, sort of a sense of pride that's a lot like sort of an American individualism, where I love to use the strength and the gifts that God gave me to go take care of myself. And I don't need anybody else because God gave me the strength and abilities to go take care of myself. Do you see how that's almost good but a little twisted and self-reliant? And that won't work. Even young lions run out of food. And that's why I love this next word. It's a contrast word that tells us there is a better way that works. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And the word thing isn't necessarily in the Hebrew, but it's they lack no good. So what does work? If us providing for ourselves doesn't work, what does work? Well, if we seek, and what do we seek? We don't seek food. We're not seeking food. We're not seeking our own provision. We're not even seeking blessing, and we're not seeking satisfaction. We're seeking the Lord. If we seek the Lord, that works. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And this is so counterintuitive. Because if you're trying to provide for you and your family and give, you want a good family life and you got a good thing going here, it might feel like you kind of have to stop trying here if you're going to pursue the Lord. And in a sense, that's absolutely right. We have to let go of everything to pursue the Lord and let Him provide for us what He wants in His way. And if we do, we seek the Lord, and we will lack no good thing. And notice, in verse 9 it says, we will have no lack. And then here in verse 10, he says, you will lack no good thing. So this is a sort of clarification of his previous statement. Because in verse 9, the emphasis was, the idea of lack won't even exist for you. You're not going to want anything. But here he's saying, there are going to be some things that you won't have, but they're not going to be good things. The good things that God wants for you, you will have in abundance. And so David is pleading with them, please don't seek satisfaction on your own. Seek the Lord. Just try it. Just taste it. And so, just realistically, some of you might be saying, I don't buy it. Because he says, you'll lack no good thing. And you can think of 20 good things right now that you don't have. So what do we do with this? if this scripture doesn't match my experience, then we can do two things. We can either chuck the scripture and just say, well, it's just poetic, and maybe it doesn't really say what it means. Or maybe we need to redefine good. And we need to ask the question, what is good? That's why, you see, if you saw the bulletin, the title is, what's good? Not because I'm trying to try out a new greeting. That's the question. What is good? How do we define good? Because so often we define good as dictated by our physical circumstances and pleasure that the world has to offer. Now, I'm not saying that good has nothing to do with pleasure. I'm just saying good is a deeper pleasure. A pleasure that's deeper than our five senses. That when we taste the Lord, that He tastes so good to the taste buds of our soul. There's a satisfaction and a pleasure that's deeper than our five senses. And He really is good. The way that I explain it to my students, the satisfaction and the pleasure that the world has to offer is kind of like what? What is it? Y'all tell me. Do y'all remember? Oh, nobody remembers what I say. What is it, Reagan? Candy. Yeah. It's like cotton candy. Remember? Cotton candy. See, the pleasure that the world has to offer, I guess that's been 2 years now. Okay. You're okay. You're off the hook. Okay. It's the pleasure that the world has to offer is like cotton candy. It's like you... it's so easily accessible, and you put it on your tongue, and you don't have to put any work in. You don't even have to chew, and it just hits your mouth, and you're like, whoa! It's like sugary sweet, and it's so exciting, and it lasts about that long, and then there's a mess to clean up. Isn't that the pleasure that the world has to offer? And then you have regret. Do you regret when you eat a whole thing of cotton candy? And you're still hungry. Now, the pleasure that the Lord has to offer, on the other hand, instead of eating cotton candy, that's like eating a steak, right? And when you teach a young man to eat a steak, first he has to know how to hold a fork and knife. And he has to develop some patience on how to get this stuff even to where he can take it in. And reading the Word and spending time with the Lord is like that. Yeah, it takes a little bit more work. But then when you taste it, oh man, there's a richness of flavor that you can savor. And you have to put some work in. You chew. But it's good work. And then you swallow and it's like, you finish a big steak and you're like satisfied. Now you still might want some turtle cheesecake, but that just fills in the gaps. It's like but the Lord is like the difference between steak and cotton candy. There is a pleasure when it comes to tasting of the Lord. It's deeper than our five senses. Sometimes it bubbles up into the five senses. And we do have all the feels, but sometimes it's a truth and it's an experience. Of tasting the Lord. Now, if we seek the Lord, He's not going to give us just tons of cotton candy. You come to the Lord, you know He doesn't just give you anything you want. But the more that we will try Jesus, find shelter in Jesus, trust Jesus, the more He transforms our palate. He transforms our desires. And the things that used to taste good don't taste good anymore. And we're not going to want cotton candy anymore. We'll be free from the lure of cotton candy. Now, since I mentioned redefining, I also have to talk about this tension that I feel when I read this psalm and a lot of psalms, because a lot of what I read in psalms is God takes care of the righteous. And if you come to God, He's going to kill all your enemies. And He's going to lift up the righteous. And a lot of times I read those psalms and I go, yeah, sometimes. But not always. So what do I do with that? Even this passage, yeah. Sometimes He makes all those other desires disappear. And sometimes He satisfies me so I don't want. But not always. So what do I... what do I do with that? Well, the promises of God, in the Old Testament especially, are sometimes partial, are they not? But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Every promise of Scripture that is partially fulfilled in the Old Testament is fully fulfilled in the person of Christ. Now, if I put Christ into this, this all makes perfect sense. The Psalms and David seems to kind of fluidly go back and forth between physical security and spiritual security. And Jesus comes in and pulls those two together and says, in me, complete satisfaction is here. So yeah, taste and see that Jesus is good. Yeah, obviously, seek your refuge in Him and you'll be blessed. Yeah, with Jesus, of course. Fear Him, obey Jesus, and you're not going to be missing out on anything. Yeah, of course. Seek satisfaction on your own like a young lion, you're going to miss out, but not with Jesus. He's not going to withhold any good thing of His entire nature and character and blessings. Makes perfect sense in Jesus. So David is saying to his people, if you want to be happy, you want to be secure, you want to be satisfied, just try the Lord. Just try it. And what is God saying to you? And what is God saying to me? He's saying, I want you to try me. I want you to come near to me. I want you to taste me. I want you to experience me. I don't want you to just know me on principle. I want you to enjoy me. I don't want you just to... He doesn't just want us to serve Him, obey Him, honor Him only, and to do those things on principle. He wants us to enjoy Him. Why? Yeah, He's crazy about you and He loves you and it gives Him more glory. The Lord could use mind control on us and make us sort of robots that will obey Him and will give Him praise, make us all into praise bots, but He seems to prefer to fill His people with Himself and let that joy and satisfaction and delight overflow into lives lived in obedience and praise and get glory that way. He doesn't want us to just take His word for it and obey out of duty. He wants us to experience Him and come close. He wants intimacy. So what are we supposed to do now? I'm going to ask you to do something, and I don't know if it's going to sound weird, but I want to ask you, don't settle for blind faith. Why would you settle for blind faith when you can see Jesus? Now, yeah, we walk by faith and not by sight. But that's talking about we don't live because of our physical vision. And our worldly logic and reason and our walk with Him is not dictated by that. But to just have faith with Him, faith in Him and obey Him on principle, not having seen Him or experienced Him, is not what the Lord wants. I remember a few years back when I started, when the Lord started to transform my relationship with Him, I used to be kind of like, the picture in my mind is like this big head of God, and I, like an archaeologist, put this big ladder up and climbed up and was mining God's brain for nuggets. And go, ooh, that's a cool fact. And I'm doing all this, studying Him like crazy. Like, but I feel like the Lord was saying, hey, Andy, hey. And I'm like, and He's like, hey. I'm like, get down out of my head and just look in my eyes. Look at me. Talk to me. Spend time with me. And don't settle for just knowing about me when you can know me. And I've been trying to, with my time with the Lord, spend less time thinking that I'm just spending time with a book and more like I'm spending time with a person and experiencing Jesus as a person. Not a God person. But relating to Him like that. Don't settle for knowing Him on principle. He wants you to experience Him. And let me just give you one more. If you're like, I just need one practical step. Look at 1 Peter 2:2, 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And I love how Peter rightly pulls together this idea of taste and experience in the Lord with the Word of God. If you're thinking, I think I've tasted of the Lord, I think I'm His, but where do I start as far as experiencing Him? It's right here in the Word. Start to devour the Word of God daily the same way a newborn baby devours milk and freaks out when he doesn't get it. And see if the Lord doesn't start to reveal Himself to you in His Word. And we can taste Him and see how good He is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us to not settle for loving You from a distance, but that our relationships with You would be close and intimate. And that You would reveal Yourself to us, satisfy us. I pray that You would loosen the grip of our flesh and lies and temptations to believe that satisfaction is found anywhere else. Help us to come to You and You alone and to go deeper and deeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.